How can we help this city?
By talking to the authority who's in charge, God. By asking God to save this city, save this community, save this area. Pray for leaders, pray for the area, pray for the people, pray for the town, pray for this church. Please, 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 please pray for me. These are things that we can all do. Are we doing them? Is somewhere in your Bible or somewhere in your computer a list of people that you pray for on a regular basis? If there's not, there should be. Because it's one of the most effective things that you can do, friend.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today, Pastor David's teaching through 2 Samuel chapter 20, and we have as our guest in the studio one of David McGee's associate pastors. Welcome, D.A.
Hey, Bob. Excited about being here. Want to pray for a few cities in our listening audience today. In Arkansas, we have Fort Smith, Huntsville, Jonesboro, Paragould, Paris, Pine Bluff, and in California, we have Barstow. Lord, thank you for these cities. We pray that many would tune in and listen to your word today. God, we pray for those who are sick and battling different ailments. We pray that you would please heal them for your glory. God, we pray that many would put their hope and trust in you for their salvation today. We pray for revival in these cities, that everyone would get excited about following you. And Lord, we pray for the churches and pastors in these areas, that they would stick to your word, look to what your word has to say, make application of it, and then others would be drawn to that as well as they follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor D.A., as we go into the teaching today in 2 Samuel chapter 20, tell us about some of the life lessons we should be taking away.
Bob, just like we've been praying for cities and our listening audiences, today Pastor David reminds us of the importance of praying for people, not only in our family, but our extended family and people all over the world to come to Jesus.
That's awesome. So let's listen as David McGee continues finishing up 2 Samuel chapter 20 in his teaching today.
We've been going through 2 Samuel. We've been looking at the life of David. We saw David go through all these things. We saw him go through the rebellion of Absalom. And then we saw some of the people in David's leadership and whatnot join with Absalom in the rebellion. But then we saw that the rebellion came to nothing and ended really not only with the death of Absalom, but with the rest of Israel now saying, we'll follow you, David. You indeed are our king. Now we close the last chapter with something kind of interesting. These men had begun to get upset with David because the tribe of Judah escorted David back to Jerusalem. And they got upset because these other tribes said, hey, you know what? We really wanted to be part of this escort party, and we weren't really invited to this party. And so they got upset. So there became this division. Now, we saw the last chapter, it kind of closed with what we thought was the end of that division. But notice, last week I mentioned that this was not the end of a division, but a continuation of a division. Because when David first became king, he was king of Judah for 7 years before he was king over all of Israel. So it's a continuation, if you will, of that division. So that kind of leads us into 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. It says, and there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, we have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. Verse 2, so every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah, from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem, remained loyal to their king. Now David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he'd left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion and supported them, but did not go into them. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. These were the women, the concubines of David, that Absalom had violated. David had left them in Jerusalem when he left Jerusalem, and Absalom had come in and publicly in front of the city had violated these women. And so David puts them away because they've been, you know, taken advantage of or whatever. He still takes care of them and stuff, but he doesn't want more women. I got to be real careful here. He's actually wanting less women in his life, which I don't know. Anyway, move along. Verse 4 quickly. And the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present here yourself. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. And David said to Abishai. Now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us. So Joab's men with the Shurathites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men went out after him, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. Verse 8, when they were at the large stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa came before them. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor, and on it was a belt with a sword fashioned in its sheath at his hips. And as he was going forward, it fell out. Then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. This was a form of a greeting. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand. And he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground. And he did not strike him again, thus he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Verse 11, meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, follow Joab. So he kind of links David and Joab, and be careful with political causes that link themselves to Christianity, because sometimes that's exploitation going on. That's probably enough of that. Verse 12, but Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway, and when the man saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw a garment over him. And when he saw that everyone who came upon him halted, when he was removed from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. So he's dead, and everybody's standing around going, what are we going to do? And so then he moves him, and then traffic resumes, kind of grisly. But verse 15, then they came and besieged him in Abel of Bethmachah, and they cast up a siege mound against the city, and it stood by the rampart, and all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. So they find this guy, Sheba. He's holed up in a city. This is in the this is actually in the Hula Valley in the northern part of Israel, north of the Sea of Galilee. And so they find him in this place, and Judah had made this statement of loyalty, complete statement of loyalty to David. The other tribes, apparently they were mixed. Some of these people went with him. Not as many went with Sheba, or Sheba did not have the time to gather them all together. So again, we see the time frame being important. Here's an interesting thing. Joab is back in charge. And he's in charge because really, I mean, you could say, well, it's because he took out Amasa. Yeah, in part, but I believe that the Lord was really opening the door for a seasoned warrior like Joab to once again be leading against this rebellion of Sheba. If you think about this, Joab wanted to take Amasa out. I believe he wanted to take Amasa out because he felt like he was rebelling against his king. Not because he thought, well, if I take this guy out, then I can take his place. I don't think that was what was going on. I think the door got opened, and now he's back in charge. You know why I believe that? Because nowhere in the last few chapters have we seen Joab going, why am I not general? Why am I, you need to put me general again, David. You don't see him doing that. Evidently, he said, you know what, David? You want to choose Amasa? Choose Amasa. I'm with you. I'm going to support you. Whether I agree with your decisions or not, doesn't matter. I'm following you. You're my king. You're my God-given authority. I'm with you. Now, what happens? Well, I think in part because he's not whining, complaining, groaning, that God opens the door for him once again to lead. I think Joab understood that at some point in the future, God was going to open up the opportunity for him to lead the men again. And because of that, he didn't feel the need to try to kick a door down. Verse 16, then a wise woman cried out from the city, hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you. When he had come near to her, the woman said, are you Joab? He answered, I am. And then she said to him, hear the words of your maidservant. And he answered, I am listening. So Joab and his army, they're set up. They're getting ready to lay siege to the city. They're going to take the whole city now. And this woman says, hey, you know what? I need to talk to Joab. Now this woman, what we're going to see is she is wise and she's really extraordinary. And she was willing to do something to save this city, to try to do that. She's willing to do something for the sake of the people around her. It's a good question. Are we willing to do something for the sake of the people around us? A lot of times, you know, we as believers, we just think of ourselves. And God, you know, God came to deliver us from a lot of things. He came to deliver us from sin. He came to forgive us from sin. He also came to deliver us from the self-centeredness that seems to want to run our lives. And one of the things that we're supposed to be doing is serving others and doing things for the benefit of other people. That's one of the marks of somebody that's really following Jesus, is their concern or their willingness to be inconvenienced for the sake of others. And God puts this woman into Joab's wife to help him from fighting what could be an unnecessary battle. You know what? I am thankful I'm thankful that God has placed people in my life. I'm thankful that God has placed my wife in my life to talk me out of some battles that I don't need to be fighting. And hopefully you have them in your life as well. Why? Because there will be times when you need to be talked out of fighting a battle. When there's a battle in front of you, you're out, lay siege to sea, wipe everybody out. And then God will place, you know, your mother, your wife, somebody in your life to say, whoa, put your sword down. Let's talk about this for a second. And those are valuable things. Why? Because you understand we need each other. The body of Christ needs one another. There's a saying that I use a lot because it happens. Something happens, something small sometimes, and people, well, there's a phrase, they get up into a tree about something. You know, you ever see a cat, something will happen with a cat, and first thing you know, cat's running up into the tree. You know, it's going to stay there. It's going to hang out there. And then somebody has to come around and go, it's okay, come down from the tree. And a lot of ministry, quite frankly, sometimes is about talking people down out of the trees. What are you doing up there? Oh, this happened. Well, that's not a big deal. Come on down out of the tree. But we get freaked out about these things, and God sends people to say, hey, you know what? That's not a big deal. But a lot of times we say, well, yeah, it is a big deal, and I'm staying in this tree. I'm not getting down from this tree. How many times, I'll make this two-part. How many times have you known somebody to make really bad, rash decisions on what seemingly was a small catalyst, a small cause to that whole freak out? Have you ever seen has anybody in here ever seen anyone do that? Raise your hand. Some of you are lying. Golly, praise the Lord, we'll pray for you. We've all seen this. Now, I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hands on this one. How many times has that person been you? I know I've done it. I know every person in here has done this. And then God sends somebody to talk us down out of the tree. And then a lot of times we're convinced that it's some sort of conspiracy that somebody's there to talk us down out of the tree. Oh, you know, God sends people like that in your life. Listen to them. When you get in a tree and God sends somebody to talk you out of the tree, get down out of the tree.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there, too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Verse 18, so she spoke, saying, they used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance in Abel, and so they would end disputes. And I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And Joab, verse 20, said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. There's an interesting concept. And I think this woman's saying, look, this town has been known for its wisdom and counsel. People have come here asking the wisdom of these people in the city. And you're getting ready to wipe the city out. There was a concept in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10, it says, when you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. And it shall be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Now, if the city will not make peace with you, but war against you, then you shall besiege it. So there was supposed to be this proclamation of peace of somebody coming to the wall of the city and saying, hey, you know what? Are you for us? Or are you against us? What is it you want to do? I'm willing to have peace with you, but if peace is not what you want, I'm going to offer it for you before the battle starts. But if you say you don't want peace, the battle is on. And she's reminding Joab of this concept, I believe. Verse 21. That is not so. Joab is continuing here. But a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. So the woman said to Joab, watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. Kind of dramatic, but here's what's interesting. She doesn't say, oh, you know what? I know Sheba. He's a good man. You shouldn't be trying to get Sheba. Sheba's a good fellow. We want to protect Sheba. As a matter of fact, this whole city's ready to fall because of Sheba is such a idiot. That's not what she said. Sheba, in his rebellion against God and rebellion against David, I'm sorry, he had not earned protection from that city. As a matter of fact, he was willing to put others around him at danger and at risk because of his rebellion. Friend, I know people like that. They don't hesitate to put people around them in troubled places and at risk because of the rebellion and what comes forth from their mouth. They got no qualms. And those people, it's sad to say, don't really deserve the protection that's offered them sometimes. Sheba stirred up all these things. This woman has the wisdom to say, you know what? This whole town isn't going down because of this rebellion of one man. Verse 22, then the woman in her wisdom went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. Then he blew a trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king of Jerusalem. A couple of things came to me as I was looking at this chapter. You know, oftentimes you see these kind of deeper things that could be going on. And I started to think, this woman helped save the town. How? By talking to the leader. Could this woman fight? I don't think so. I think it seems that she's an older woman. She's got a lot of wisdom. Could she have fought Joab? No, I don't think that would have gone well. But what did she do? She spoke to the leader. And why is that important? She helped the whole town by speaking to the person who was in authority. There's a lot of giftings in this room, a lot of different giftings. This talent or that talent. But there's something that we all share. Most of us are able to speak. How can we help this city? By talking to the authority who's in charge, God. By asking God to save this city, save this community, save this area. By asking Him to let our light shine in this place so that others may see it. To pray. Pray for leaders. Pray for the area. Pray for the people. Pray for the town. Pray for this church. Please, 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 please pray for me. These are things that we can all do. Are we doing them? Is somewhere in your Bible or somewhere in your computer a list of people that you pray for on a regular basis? If there's not, there should be. Why? Because it's one of the most effective things that you can do, friend. The life lesson here is pray for other people, including the people in your area and your church. Now notice there's a time to fight and there's a time to talk. And you should never go into a fight without talking to God first. You can do a lot of things after you pray, but you shouldn't do anything until you pray. And sometimes that's not convenient. Sometimes I'm in a situation, I'm like, you know what? I can't do this right now. I can't talk about this right now. I need some time to pray. I'm going to pray, and then we'll talk about it. Well, I got to know right now. Well, you're not going to know right now for me. I need to talk to God about it. So prayer is a powerful thing. And obviously, there's a scuffle here, but sometimes the worst thing you can do is just run into a scuffle swinging. I know that sounds very unmasculine. And we tend to, as soon as there's a scuffle, oh, you know, we go in there swinging, and God's like, no, 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 no. It's a time to fight and a time to talk, time to pray. Ecclesiastes is talking about the wisdom of that. Verse 23, and Joab was over all the army of Israel. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Adoram was in charge of revenue. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Sheva was scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Ira, the Jerite, was a chief minister under David. Israel had been warned that having tribute would be part of having an earthly king. Abiathar was the survivor of, if you've been with us for a while, you remember when Saul went to Nob and he killed all the priests. Abiathar was the only one to get away from that. You know, David realizes that he messed up, and part of this he brought on himself, the whole, the sword will not depart from your house. And so David never whines, he never complains. We've got a few more chapters in the life of David. But one thing's amazing with David. David messed up. David fell. David made mistakes. But his faith never really failed him. In other words, he never got to the place where he said, well, God, you know what? I don't know what you're doing, and I'm just not walking with you anymore. He had failures, but his faith never failed. Do you understand the difference? See, you're going to have failures. You're going to have mess ups. You're going to have mistakes. But don't let your faith fail, friend. When Peter was talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, you know what? You're going to deny me, but I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail. Now, see, we look at that and we go, well, wait a minute. Peter denied Jesus three times. His faith did fail. Not if you look at the way that Jesus looked at it. Peter's flesh failed him. Peter's weakness failed him. Even Paul, we're told in the 7th chapter of Romans, he says, you know, things I want to do, I end up not doing those. Things I don't want to do, I end up doing those. Who can help me out of this? And he says, Jesus can help me out of this, fight this war against the old fallen human nature. But conceptually, as I looked at this, something struck me. And kind of give me some liberty with this. There was a requirement that when you were at war with somebody, that you go to the city walls and say, hey, listen, I'm ready to declare peace to you. And it's your decision. It's your decision to say that you accept my peace, or it's your decision to say, we're going to fight it out. Why is that important? Because, friend, you need to understand that before we come to God, and even after we come to God, there's part of us that is at war with God. There's a part of you that does not want to submit to the will of God, does not want to submit to the authority of the Bible. There's part of you that doesn't. You're not unique in that. We all have that. But what happens is God comes to the city wall and he says, okay, what's it going to be? I'm ready to make peace with you, but it is your decision. See, Jesus said something interesting. He said, you know what? If you're not for me, you're against me. There isn't like this gray area. It isn't like I come to the walls of your city and say, hey, I'm willing to offer you peace. And we say, you know what? We're just going to kind of ride the fence. We're not really sure if we're into that peace thing. We're not really sure if we're into that fighting God thing. We're just going to kind of, you know, kind of hang out here in the lukewarm fence sit middle here. No. God says, you're for me or you're against me. It's interesting. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody wants to let me in, I'll come in and I'll sit and I'll sup with you. I'll eat with you. Now, a lot of times we use that verse in the evangelistic thing of saying, hey, you need to come to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins. And I agree, that's kind of an interesting usage of that verse. But let's remember something. The first three chapters of the book of Revelation are written to who? The churches. Jesus is sitting outside the church, knocking on the door, asking if they will let him in. Just like he's doing in the hearts of people here tonight. He's knocking on the door and he's saying, you know what, I'm willing to give you peace, but it's your call. Because if you don't accept the peace of God, then you're going to be at war with God. It's either or. We use the word shalom. We translate it as peace. It's much more than that. Shalom is blessing and wholeness and fullness and satisfaction and yes, peace. But not just the absence of war. I mean that peace that passes all understanding. And Jesus said this about peace. And of course, we're in the season of the year. We talk about peace. He came to bring peace on earth. That's totally unscriptural. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Always joke and ask when the last time you saw that on a Christmas card was. You've never seen that on a Christmas card. I've talked to staff about getting some made up and they, no, I don't think so. But so if Jesus didn't come to bring peace on earth, then what's this whole thing about peace? John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said these things. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Friend, let me ask you a question. What do you have right now in your life? You got peace, you got tribulation. If you got tribulation, do you know where you are? You're not in Jesus. You're in the world. If you've got peace, you're in him. It doesn't matter if the storms of life come, you still have that peace. Doesn't matter if they've crucified you and you're looking down on them, you'll have the peace that says, you know what, Father, forgive them. What do you have tonight? Peace or tribulation? Jesus stands at your door tonight and he says, you know what? I'm willing to give you peace, but it's your decision. He's not going to force you to accept his peace. But here's the reality, friend, and you need to understand that. If you don't accept his peace, you're saying that you want to continue to be at war with God. Friend, nobody's ever won that war. Many have tried. And in the final stage of human history, men are going to gather together and figure that finally they're going to be able to wage war against God and win, and they will lose as well. Nobody's ever won that battle. So why is that a battle that any of us would fight?
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that he died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask him to forgive you. Please pray this prayer with me out loud. Right now, dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. Or you can write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Well, D.A., before we go, what are some ways that we can bless our listeners?
Each day, you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional, life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
That sounds good, Pastor D.A., and again, it's been great to have you with us on the program today. But tell us, what else can our listeners find on crossthebridge.com?
If you're not able to make it to your home church this Sunday, why not join us for our live stream at 10 a.m. Eastern Time or on Thursday nights at 7 p.m. Eastern Time? Just visit crossthebridge.com and click on our live stream link. There, you will experience a live service from David's home church, The Bridge in North Carolina. Again, that website is crossthebridge.com.
Those are terrific, and it's easy and it's free. So folks, sign up today at crossthebridge.com. And thank you for listening. We hope you'll join us again next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.